Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. As we continue on in Matthew chapter 8, if you remember, today we look at recognizing the demonic or recognizing the demonic realm. Last week we started looking at a string of miracles that we cover in chapter 8, and all the way through 8 there's lots of miracles. But today we're going to see kind of a shift in the healings and miracles from what we would call normal healings and miracles, and that is they're going to be healings and miracles, but they're going to be connected to the demonic realm. And that is, it's not just germs that make us sick, although germs do. It's not just brain defects that make us sometimes mentally ill, because that's real. These are real things that happen because of the fall, and they're very normal in the world in which we live. But sometimes it's demonic. Sometimes physical illnesses are demonic. Sometimes mental illnesses are demonic. Sometimes, as we're going to see today, Satan can even influence the weather. And that's kind of a wild thought maybe for some of you, but we'll see that as we get into today's passage as well. Now, he can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do, but the bottom line is that we need to recognize the demonic realm, and we need to know how to confront it when it happens. And why do I think this is so important for us in our day and age? Number one, there's so many people today who say the demonic realm doesn't even exist. Unbelievers say there's no such thing as demons. These are all just conditions, medical conditions people have, or this is that, or whatever the case might be, and they'll mock it. But here's the thing. If you don't believe in the demonic realm, you've already lost the battle because you don't even know you're fighting, and you don't know who you're fighting against. But we're going to see today that Jesus not only confronts the demonic realm, he talks to the demonic realm, he rebukes the demonic realm, he speaks to them as though they're real beings, and unless Jesus is delusional and deceived and talking to medical conditions, we see that demons are real. And so we can't deny the realness of demons. And some people will say, well, Mark, if demons are real, then who are the demons? Where do they come from? The Bible tells us the demons are the fallen angels. You see, Jesus created all the angels. He created Satan. He knew them. They were in heaven together. They were all together there. And when Satan rebelled, he deceived and took a third of the angels with him. They were cast out of heaven, and now they basically taunt the believer and fight against God. That is the demonic realm. They are not people coming back from the dead. They are not ghosts. They are not, you know, whatever the case might be. They are real beings. And again, sometimes the condition is just a physical condition. Sometimes indeed it is a demonic oppression that takes place. And so again, this brings up a question, and that is, all right, well, we have the demonic realm. Can a Christian be possessed? Absolutely not. A Christian can be oppressed, but a Christian cannot be possessed. And what that means is the demonic realm, these fallen angels that are around us, they can hound us, they can harass us. They can even affect us sometimes in our physical condition, if you will, but they can't possess us. And the reason being is the Lord lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and there's no demon that can come in and kick Jesus out of his home. It's not going to happen. You see, light kicks out darkness. Darkness does not kick out light. Even the physical realm shows us that, and we see that truth in that whole situation there. So the demonic realm is very real. Now, that brings up another question. Why then don't we see more of demonic possession here in America? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, why don't we see more demonic things happening in our day and age? If you do missions and go certain places, you will see the demonic realm in many places around the world. If you go to Haiti, if you go to the Middle East, if you go to certain places in those areas, you will see demons manifesting. You'll see the demonic realm at work. And the reason being is they are places of great darkness. And whenever the darkness is greater, the enemy thrives all the more. And you wonder, why not in America? Because remember, America, with all of its faults and sins that we could all look at and talk about, America was still founded on the Word of God. America was founded by Christians, flawed as they were, and they brought a lot of light to this nation, and they shined their light in this nation. And because there's been so much light historically shining in America, we don't see a lot of demonic activity. However, I believe that is gradually changing. And as we get darker and darker in America, we're going to see more and more demonic activity. And we as the body of Christ had better learn how to recognize it, and we better learn how to deal with it. Because if we don't even, first of all, realize who they are and that they exist, we're not going to be prepared. And then we have to find out, all right, how do I recognize the demonic realm? And we're going to see several things today as we go through this, looking at God's word in this. But one is I want you to start recognizing certain patterns when it comes to the demonic realm. What do I mean by that? Listen. We're going to see today that the demonic realm can affect us physically. The demonic realm can cause a fever. The demonic realm can cause us to be sick. Now, God has to give permission for that. You wonder, why would God give permission? I don't know. He's God, I'm not. I think he uses it to teach us things and grow us in our life. But the demonic realm can affect us physically. And probably somebody in here today has already had this happen this morning and you don't even know it. Mark, what do you mean by that? Listen, I've noticed a pattern over the years that when it comes time for a Bible study or the teaching, or in my case, teaching on Sunday morning or Wednesday, if there's something that's going to go wrong with my body, it happens on those times. See, it would appear that Satan can take conditions that we all already have. Maybe it's a bad knee. Maybe it's a headache problem. Maybe it's whatever. And however he does it, he makes it worse at the right moment to try to dissuade us. And this is where we have to be righteously rebellious. So what do I mean by that? Because a lot of times, if you start noticing a pattern, why is it every Sunday morning your knee starts hurting so desperately? Why is it every Wednesday night your back starts hurting so painfully? Why is it every time there's a service this headache comes on? Listen, if you see a pattern, you're going to get headaches. Your back's going to hurt. Your knee's going to hurt. It's just part of life. And the older we get, the more it's going to happen. It's not always demonic. Don't get me wrong. I wish I could just rebuke it and go away, but it doesn't. But there are times where the enemy will exacerbate. He will make worse those situations in your life at very strategic moments to stop you from seeking the Lord. Maybe it's something that hurts so bad you just can't get out of bed Sunday morning. I just can't do it today. My head's hurt, whatever. Go down the list. Listen, I'm encouraging again, righteous rebellion. I have seen believers, I know of again, one particular believer that made up their mind, nothing's gonna stop me. I'm gonna go regardless of how I feel and then watch it disappear and lift. So the bottom line is, oftentimes when these things happen, it is nothing more than the demonic realm trying to stop you from getting to the Word of God, trying to stop you from getting to other believers, stopping you from getting to church. Be righteously rebellious. And if it's something that doesn't cure after a few times of that, then maybe you need to, you know, pray and ask for healing. If that still doesn't work, then yes, maybe you need to see a doctor. But don't just give in whenever these things happen, because the enemy has an ability to do that. He can actually dissuade you in a physical way and stop you from doing things that God wants you to do, because they are, again, a part of the demonic realm that fight against us. Now, when we get into this passage today, Luke tells us we're right in the middle as we jump between verse 13 and 14. We're starting in verse 14 in Matthew 8. We're starting, a new day has begun. Now, you don't get that from looking here in the passage in Matthew, but from Luke, you get the whole picture. It's a whole new day. What had happened? At the start of the day, they've gotten up, they've gone to synagogue, and in the synagogue, a demon cries out. Remember, why were there so many demons there around the Sea of Galilee? Historically, we know it was very dark. And the Bible tells us that there was a great darkness, that light came in when Jesus walked in there. He brought the light to that dark region. So as the light came in, the demonic realm would cry out. He was shining a light on them. He was exposing them. And so they would cry out even in church, in the synagogue. And the Lord had just gone to synagogue. A demon cried out. The demon knew the Lord. And by the way, these angels, you'll notice when they speak to the Lord oftentimes in the Gospels, they'll say, "We know who you are." You know why? Again, they're the fallen angels. He created them. He knew them in heaven. They know him. He knows them. Can you imagine being a demon? Hopefully you can't, but can you imagine being a demon? And Jesus walks in the room. This is the one that kicked me out. He has all authority and all power. And I realize now that I was very stupid, but it's too late to go back. And there it is. And we don't like each other. And so they would cry out, "What do you have to do with that Son of Man? You know, don't cast us into the pit before our time." See, here's what's interesting. They know they have a bad future. That's why they say, "Please don't throw me in the pit before my time." They recognize that. Listen, demons oftentimes believe a lot more about the Bible. Matter of fact, they believe everything about the Bible more than people do, because they know it's true. They've been there. They know what's coming. They know there's eternal judgment. They know that all that reject Christ are going to be separated from God, and they fear it. "Lord, don't throw me into the pit before my time." And so Jesus casts out the demon. He now, after just a normal day at church, they go home for lunch. Now, that's not a normal day at church. I'm being silly. You can imagine what that day was like. That would have been a very dramatic day. And I imagine they're talking about it as they're leaving synagogue. And we now pretty much are sure we know where Peter's house is. They found the ruins of it. And there's numbers of reasons. I believe that really is probably where Peter lived. A lot of these things they say, this happened there. I don't believe a lot of it. But after looking at the evidence on this one, I think probably Peter really did live in this house. And it's a house that's right outside the synagogue when you find the ruins there of the synagogue in Capernaum. And Peter had moved there to that area after the Lord came. And he had a house there. And so now they come out of church. They go over to their house and they begin to have lunch. And that's where we take up here in chapter 8, verse 14. And he comes home to Peter's mother-in-law being sick. Notice what it says. It says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now, there's several things I want you to note here that are interesting. Notice he touched her hand, and Luke tells us, we don't see it here in Matthew, Luke tells us he rebuked the fever. Who rebukes a fever? You might say, well, the Lord does. No, you rebuke beings. You heal fevers. What the Holy Spirit is showing us is that demonic attack that started in the synagogue has now moved to Peter's house, and the demonic realm has afflicted, it would appear, Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. And the Lord recognizes it, so the Lord just doesn't pray, you know, be healed from your fever. He literally rebukes the demon behind the fever. Now, there's not a demon of fevers, okay? I want to be clear on that. A lot of times people take this too far and they say there's a demon of fever, there's a demon of this, there's a demon of lust, a demon of adultery. And what they'll do is they'll blame the demon on what on the sin they've done. No, you're the one that committed adultery. You need to repent. That's no demon. That's you. You're the demon, so to speak. You need to repent, right? And I say that obviously with a heart of forgiveness toward those that have fallen in that. I don't mean to be flippant about it. But there's not a demon behind each of these events. Those are things of the flesh that we do. But the demonic realm influences them. And now we see this fever. He rebukes this fever. This is a demonic spirit that apparently they're trying to hinder the work of the Lord. They're harassing, if you will, the believers. They can't get to Jesus. They'll get to Jesus, his family. And the Lord rebukes the fever. And notice what she does when this fever is rebuked, when the demon leaves, which I indeed believe it was. It says that she got up and immediately served them. You got to love that, because again, that should be the attitude that we all have when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. The moment the Lord sets us free, we should be serving. We should be serving. God's called us to service. And that's what I love about, again, the moment he touched her and rebuked the enemy, she's serving them. Again, this is a great lesson for all of us, and I think a great picture of what the Lord would have us do. And again, it tells us a lot about the character of Peter's mother-in-law. Well, obviously quite the lady. And so the Lord delivers her, sets her free, and the disciples are watching this. No doubt when they see him, hey, he just rebuked a fever. He's also teaching them, learn to recognize the demonic. And that's why I say it's so important, guys, for us to have our eyes open. Now, every fever is not a demon. Every illness, I think I've already made that point. But at the same time, there are times when things are demonic. And that's what this is about, learning to say, God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Let me know what to pray against and when to pray. Again, I used some examples already about physical things and this kind of stuff. I noticed in our house, and it doesn't really happen very often anymore. Praise the Lord for that. It probably will now that I've said this. Probably the enemy give me a hard time. But I would notice from time to time, at service times, our house would just kind of blow up. You know, the girls would get just kind of, of course, they're older now. Maybe it's why it's not happening so much. They were younger, and whatever the case, it was just kind of boom, like, whoa, okay? Like, why is this happening right now? I've got to teach in 30 minutes. Why is this happening right now? It's almost like the Lord said, that's why this is happening right now. And so I just rebuked all those little demons. No, I didn't. They know I'm joking, but learn to recognize this. Learn to recognize the attack of the enemy. God now delivers his mother here. I believe it was a demonically induced fever. And then he goes on now. Notice this, the day is continuing on. And we're going to see this is quite the long day, quite the exhausting day for the Lord. By the time he gets to the end of the day, he's going to be sleeping on a boat that they think is going to sink. So it shows you how tired and exhausted he was. But notice how when the day goes on, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with the word, that is, these fallen angels. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It was prophesied that he would take our sickness, that he would bear our infirmities. And again, that's why I believe when we remember the body and the blood in communion, why did the Lord allow his body to be beaten? Why did the Father allow Jesus' body to be beaten? Nothing was ever done to the Lord that the Father didn't see a purpose for. We know that. So why did he allow himself to be beaten like that? It's so that we would be able to be healed, that he could heal us in our illnesses, our infirmities. And this right here shows that the Lord himself takes our infirmities and takes our sicknesses and heals them. Again, not 100% all the time until the Lord comes back. We talked about that last week. But the bottom line is you've got rows and rows. And try to picture this in your mind, rows and rows of people lined up with a bunch of demons waiting to be cast out. How would you like to be in that line waiting, right? Say, I've been in that line before at certain restaurants. But either way, can you imagine being nothing but demons all in front of you, all back and forth? You're in the name of Jesus, that's my table. But anyway, So, but imagine this, and they're all waiting, and one by one, the Lord's casting out demons, one by one. One by one, casting out demons as they all leave. This was, listen, spiritual battle's exhausting. It's not just the fact that he was there telling the demons to leave. There's a spiritual struggle. Now, the Lord didn't struggle. He has all authority. They have to obey him. But it is indeed draining we see on the Lord when he fought the spiritual battles. And this, again, adds, again, to his fatigue in the midst of all this when he's dealing with them. And he casts them out with a word. Now, this should catch your attention if you know anything about history, because the way that the Jews did it was they had this whole big, long ritual and process they would do when they cast out demons. And what was amazing to those that were watching this, it wasn't a big, long, drawn-out ritual. He just walked in and said, you've got to go. And the demons would just be gone. They would disappear. And that's the authority and the power that the Lord has over the demonic realm. And let me encourage you, since Jesus Christ lives in you and you're a disciple of his, if you're walking in the Spirit and following him, you have that authority as well. You have the authority over the demonic realm. You can say, in the name of Jesus, you have to go, and they will have to go. And so understand, you have that authority to walk in. Jesus has given it to us. They were astounded by this, the fact that it would happen. And again, every single one of them, some that were healed by natural means, if you want to say, some that were demonically possessed and healed again by the Lord. It was all supernatural, but some being natural sickness, some being a supernatural sickness or demonic. And again, so that the Lord could show he came to heal our sicknesses. It was a prophetic view of what's going to be when the Lord comes back in the second coming. And this must have been an astounding day just to watch this and watch what the Lord was doing and how he did it. Truly amazing. And now we see the day is coming to a close. The Lord is now exhausted. And notice what he says to them. It says, when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. All right, this has been a long, hard day. Let's go to the other side. And why to the other side? There's some more demoniacs he needs to release. This was a moment of releasing people from demons in Jesus' ministry. He did it all through his ministry. But this particular moment right here, there are these demoniacs we'll see next week. We're not going to get to them today. The Lord is on his way over to see them. And we talked about opposition when you're trying to go do what God has called you to do. What we're going to see, and especially next week, is there's great opposition. And we'll see the storm they have to go through this week just to get to the demoniacs so that he can heal them. And so this is a battle. There's this whole battle going on behind the scenes. The disciples couldn't see anything other than the demons being cast out. But the Lord wanted them to learn. You're watching spiritual warfare. And he wants us to learn. You're watching spiritual warfare. Be ready. You're not only watching it in Afghanistan. You're watching it here in America. Guys, listen, a lot of the stuff you're watching right now, this is demonic that's going on. This is spiritual warfare. Anybody can point to politics they want. I understand politics are real. I understand people are real. I believe in politics and people. But I know the spiritual realm's real. And I know that the battle's raging. And what the Bible says is the enemy simply uses mankind and mankind's politics and mankind's bodies to get done what he wants to get done. The Bible says in 1 John, the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. Has anyone noticed the entire world is all walking to one big tune today with no problem? Has anybody noticed that? Listen, this is a massive spiritual thing going on in the world. It's leading up to the Antichrist, who will come and eventually take over the world, if you will, as we talked about in Revelation and at other times. Jesus wants his disciples to recognize this. They need to be able to see when this is a spiritual battle and discern the difference so they know how to fight. And so notice this. He sees the great multitudes. He says he gives them a command to go to the other side. Now remember that. He gives them a command to go to the other side. I want to focus on that just for a moment, because I want you to recognize this. In just a moment, they're going to be in a storm, a terrible storm, and they're going to panic so much in the midst of the storm, they're all convinced they're going to die. We're all going to die. We have no hope. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say we're going to the other side? And didn't Jesus give a command to go to the other side? Listen, if Jesus gives us a command to go to the other side, if Jesus has put in your heart something he has not yet completed, if he is leading your life and showing you what he wants you to do, you're going to get there regardless of the storm, regardless of whether it's COVID or anything else. If Jesus said you're going to get there, you're going to get there. And I love the fact that he commanded them to go, which means it's something that I wouldn't give a command if you weren't able to do it. So you're going to be able to do it. You're going to get there. You've got to trust me. And by the way, how do we know they're going to get there? Again, I'm getting a little bit ahead in the storm thing, but it really applies here. Listen, if you're in the boat with Jesus, the boat's not going to sink. The question this morning is, are you in the boat with Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Is he your Lord? If you know the Lord and he's your Lord and you're in the boat with Jesus, I promise you that boat is not going to sink. You will get to the other side. And secondly, as I said, if God makes a promise to you, nothing's going to stand in the way of that promise being completed. Again, we're going to see their panic and we're going to see their fear because they're so afraid. Aren't we by nature panickers and fearers? Don't we do that? God knows. That's why the Bible says more than any other command in the Bible, God says, do not be afraid. More than any other command in the Bible. You know why? Because he knows we're constantly afraid. All it takes is a little hoo-ha. You know, we're scared. We're just jumpy people. I mean, that's just kind of our nature. The Lord knows that. He says, don't be afraid. You've got to learn to walk in faith and in boldness and in trust. And I want to encourage you in something else. With all the worries and all the fears and all the panics that are going on in the world today, I'm not saying don't use wisdom. I'm not denying reality. Here's what I'm saying. You're not going anywhere until the Lord says so. Anywhere. If you're walking with him. Now, I do believe if you're not walking with the Lord, the Bible does show that God sometimes will allow the life to end sooner than it's supposed to. I realize that opens up a big theological can of worms, but the Bible teaches that. We don't have time to develop that. But if you're walking with the Lord, you're not going anywhere until God says you're going, and you can rest and you can trust, and there's no need to panic. And we're going to see the storm gets pretty bad, and right now we're going through some very interesting storms. Maybe you've got your own storms on top of the world's storms you're going through right now, but you need to realize the Lord has a plan. He had you born at this time of life, or this time of the world's life, if you will. You're in this generation. He knew you would be in this generation. We've talked about it before. He's given you an assignment in this generation. Find out what that is and just start serving. God will lead you in whatever that is. And then he's going to let you complete that. You're not going anywhere until it's done. And so he gives the command to depart to the other side. And notice that a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, who were the scribes? These were the guys that wrote down the Bible. They would spend time making copies of the Bible. So if you thought that anyone knew the word good, it was a scribe. And so now this scribe, he gets excited by the miracles that he's seeing in Jesus. He gets excited by demons being cast out with the word. And he knows how all these rituals they do. He realizes there's power in him. And out of emotion, note this, out of emotion, he says, "I'll go with you wherever you go." The Lord recognized this is nothing but emotion. Emotion is not going to take you to the finish line. Emotion will just get you deceived oftentimes. It'll get you started and oftentimes just deceived. You can't get to the finish line by emotion. What do I mean by that? Again, count the cost. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's more than just saying a prayer. It's choosing to follow him and choosing to walk with him all the days of your life. And that means whenever the storm comes or whether the storm doesn't come, you've got to commit to following the Lord. And it also means there may be some sacrifice involved in the midst of that. Let me ask you this. If you were in Afghanistan today, would you be willing to follow the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Think about that. Listen, we never know till we're in that situation. And I know that God would give us the grace to do that. But what God is challenging the scribe with is saying, look, don't make an emotional decision here. This is why we see oftentimes they do these large evangelistic outreaches, which I love. I think they're great. They'll follow up on a lot of the people that have come forward at that moment, and many of them never did really walk with the Lord. They just kind of walked away, and they wonder, why is that happening? I think a lot of that is it was a very emotional song. It was a very good speaker, and people responded to it. I'm not taking away from what was real about it. Much of it and most of it was real and great. But what Jesus wants the scribe to make sure and what we've got to make sure in our heart is, why do we want to follow? Because the excitement of following or because we really believe that he's the Messiah and the only way to heaven? Remember the disciples that walked away. Jesus said to his disciples, his closest ones, "Are you going to leave as well?" And they said, "Lord, where would we go? You hold the words of life. We're staying right here." We have to have a heart that says, "Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm holding on to you because you have the words of life." Now, I'm pressing this because the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a falling away. What happens next week if Christianity is outlawed in America? How many of us wouldn't be here? And how many of us would say, "I guess it's jail time"? See, that's when the rubber hits the road. It's one thing to go in a free country and show up to church on Sunday morning. It's another thing to say, "I may go to jail for this." And it's even another thing to say, "I may die for this." The Lord's challenging us, and he's challenging the scribe, make up your mind. Don't commit to something you don't know what you're doing, and don't be fully committed if you're not going to commit. And we look at the other gospels, this guy disappears. We don't see him following here. We don't see him in the other gospels. I can't say for sure that he didn't continue to follow the Lord, but my guess is that he didn't, because notice he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm trusting God for a place to stay each night, Mr. Scribe. I'm trusting God for food every day, Mr. Scribe. Are you willing to do that? I know that God will do it. I have faith that God will do that. Do you have faith that God will do that? What happens if the economy collapses? Are we all doomed? Or do we stand on the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added? Do we really believe that God will provide for us food to eat, a place to stay without building a bunker, right? I'm not saying storing up supplies is wrong. That's not my point. I'm making a point. Our provider is the Lord. He's going to take care of us. And this is what we need to understand. Whether there's a place to call home or a meal on the table, God says, I'll provide. Do you believe me? I guess we'll find out when the rubber hits the road. You know what I'm saying? And maybe we'll never have to find that out. I hope we don't. But we need to make those kind of decisions in advance so it doesn't cause us to walk away. Because there will be a falling away in the last days. I don't want it to be you guys. I don't want this church to be half empty if there's persecution that starts on the church. I'd love to see, if persecution ever started in America, and I don't want it to, greater than it is, I'd love to see this place fill up. I'd say, you know what? Jesus, you did it for us. We're all in for you. Now, that's a supernatural thing. It's not self-determination. I'm going to be tough for Jesus. No, you won't. Peter was going to be tough for Jesus, and he denied some little girl. Weren't you with him? I never saw him. Peter, come on. I don't blame Peter. I don't blame Peter. What would I have done in the same situation? I don't know. Probably the same thing. Who knows when you're facing life and death and you're not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit hadn't been given yet. Peter was walking by faith and flesh. He wasn't walking by faith in the Holy Spirit at that point. So we can't be too hard on Peter. But again, we have to make sure that we, you know, Lord, I'm in this and here's what's going to happen. Listen to me. God will give you what you need to make a stand. He will give you the amazing grace that we sing about. Over and over and over, history has shown that. It'll be supernatural if you ever need it. God will give it to you. Trust him to do it. And so, yep, you want to do this? Well, make a commitment and realize what you're making. Now another guy comes along. This is one of the disciples that's walking with the Lord as well. Not one of the 12, but it's a disciple. Notice what it says. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Look, here's the problem. You heard me probably emphasize it. You can't follow the Lord in a serious commitment with the words, me first. You first, Lord, and then me. And notice what the Lord says to him. And he said to him, but Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now this sounds harsh, but it's not. Let me explain why. We need to know a little bit of culture here to realize what's going on. Back in that day, to take care of your parents was called burying my father and my mother. In other words, it may be another 20 years after this statement that his dad dies. It wasn't like the funeral was about to happen, that all the camels were lined up with the little flags on them for the stoplights. There's not a funeral about to happen, okay? This is probably my dad's healthy. He's doing well. I need to take care of him, which was a good, responsible thing to do. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you're going to follow me, you choose to do it right now. Immediately you follow me. Does that mean we don't take care of our parents? Absolutely not. Of course you take care of our parents. What the Lord is saying is, yes, take care of life's responsibilities, like take care of your parents, take care of your family, do what needs to be done, but don't delay following me because you made some excuse about how you've got to take care of something else first. You choose to follow me right now, on the spot, no turning back, all out commitment. That's who I want following me. And that's still who the Lord wants following him today, with all the other responsibilities. He says, let the dead bury their dead. There are people that are unbelievers. They don't care about me. They're living for this world. Leave them alone. But you're living for life. You're living for Christ. If you're following me, follow me. So again, the question, again, we don't know what the man did, but at the same time, we see that warning there. Now, coming toward the end of the day, we see this storm that I've been talking about. And I already kind of let the cat out of the bag about the storm. I probably talked too much about it before we got there. But notice this. They've come to the end of this long day, all these demonic battles, rebuking a demon with Peter's mother-in-law. Again, rebuking the demons that stood there in the long lines at his door. And now we see another demonic activity that the language is going to reveal is indeed demonic. And it deals even with the weather. But remember, the Lord is now traveling over to set these demoniacs free. Now we're seeing the demonic opposition fighting against him. By the way, listen, the angels, the Bible says, are stationed around the world, the fallen angels, fighting against the work of God. That's why he opposes us. There are different angels stationed in different places. You read Daniel chapter 10, it talks about a demon called the Prince of Greece, a demon called the Prince of Persia. What's that about? These are these fallen angels that have certain authorities and ranks that it tells us about in Ephesians chapter 4. And no doubt there's probably some demon over Knoxville. Probably over almost every city in America, there's probably some demon. And it's part of it. There's forces working that are a lot higher than we are. And now these forces of that region are going to begin to fight against the Lord as he's setting people free from the demonic realm. And notice what happens. And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Isn't that interesting? Nothing until they got in the boat and started going. Then suddenly a great tempest. Isn't that interesting? Now, by the way, that still happens today. The Mount Hermon is there in the north. It gets snow. Most of the year has snow on it, believe it or not. They're in the Middle East. That cold wind comes down all those lower areas and blows down to the valleys, hits some 6,000 feet below sea level at the Sea of Galilee where the warm air is, and it causes these really just massive storms there on the Sea of Galilee. They say the waves can get as high as 15, 20 feet high. I can't imagine that on the Sea of Galilee, but they say it really happens, and it's just kind of scary when you see it. That's probably what we have going on here. And it might even be worse than that. We don't know for sure. But notice here, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now note this. You want to see how totally exhausted the Lord is. There's two things to note. One is the total faith that he has in the Father that they're going to go to the other side regardless of the seriousness of the storm. Let that sink into your heart. But also, the exhaustion. There's probably very few times Jesus could grab any sleep. The disciples are always waking him up, asking him questions. He's always trying to sneak away to pray. His life was extremely hectic. Notice how exhausted he was to sleep in a medium-sized boat, so bad the disciples think they're going to drown, and they're experienced fishermen. They're not new to the water. So it would take quite a storm to scare these guys. Waves are splashing up over the side, hitting the Lord, and he's snoozing. Imagine that. That's amazing to me. What rest. What exhaustion. All the different things that are happening there. Notice it says, then his disciples came, and they awoke him saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're all going to die. Right? Ever felt that way? Again, it's human nature. We panic. It's all over. It's done. I can tell you, there have been times throughout the years, you know, God has told me that as long as I stay walking with him and don't do something stupid, and pray for your pastor that he doesn't do something stupid, because it hurts the whole church and it hurts the name of Christ and hurts so many things. And I know it's a reality, and there have to be guards and walls up and protections, but as long as I stay walking with him, I think he's given me promises that have not yet been fulfilled. And that means no matter how bad the storm gets, guess where we're going? To the other side. We're going to get there. You're going to get where God has called you. And so there's no need to panic. And there's been times in the ministry I thought, okay, that's it, we're done. Church is going to fold now. It's not going to go any farther. And if I'd only remembered, the Lord said, you're going to the other side. I told you that. If the disciples just remembered God's promise, they wouldn't have been panicked here. Now, certainly they would have been afraid to some degree. They're human. But they didn't fully understand. I want to cut them a little bit of slack here because they didn't realize yet he was God. They didn't really understand the authority that he walked in. But at the same time, they're panicked and they see him sleeping. They've seen his power. They've seen the miracles. There should have been some level of trust there. But he said to them, why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? Now, that, to me, what a statement that is. For them to be afraid in a storm that bad, and he says that it's little faith that they're afraid. Oh, my goodness, where's my faith? Because to me, if there's a reason to be freaking out, this would be it. And the Lord says, you lack faith. And he arose, and note this, rebuked the winds and the sea. Since when do you rebuke winds and sea? And there was a great calm. First of all, imagine what it would have been like for the water to suddenly go, whew. I mean, if you'd been on that boat, you'd have been thankful, right? But at the same time, you'd be going, oh my goodness. who are we in the boat with? And I think part of the reason we panic is we don't recognize who we're in the boat with. As if you begin to recognize who you're in the boat with, a lot of your panic is going to be from this big raging storm. We're all going to die. And also it's going to go, you know what? I'm not dying unless the Lord says so. And even if I do, it gets pretty good. I think I'm okay. I think I can sleep. I think I can rest. Thank you, Lord. It's beautiful. So they're freaking out watching this. And the Jews taught that only God could calm the winds and the sea. So in their mind already, they're thinking, this is God. Because that's what they taught in the synagogues. He makes everything calm down immediately and just stop. But here's the thing I want you to note. Again, why I believe indeed this is also a demonic attack. Not just because he rebuked the wind and the seas, but the word rebuked here is the word to censure. To severely censure is what the word means. You ever heard in Congress when somebody does something really wrong and they all vote to censure them? What are we going to do with this congressman? They're out of order. Let's censure them. It's a public rebuke of a being. It's a public rebuke of a person. It's also the same word that was used when Jesus rebuked the enemy in the wilderness. No, this is a demonic attack. Jesus rebukes the storm, but he rebukes the demonic realm behind the storm, and the storm calms down. And there's two things to note. Learning to recognize when it's demonic and when it's not, that's a great lesson to learn. But also it shows us that Satan has limited power in even the environment. Isn't that interesting? Look at Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 later on when you're home. He actually makes lightning come down and burn up Job's flocks. He causes a great wind, which probably was a tornado, to knock down his children's home and all of his children die. Now, the Lord didn't do that. Satan did that. God allowed him to for his purposes. We won't question him. But again, we see that even when it comes to storms, the enemy can be involved in that. So we have to recognize when to pray and how to pray. I remember being at an outreach in Nashville years ago, right after I'd gotten saved, and we had this big outdoor outreach we were doing, and all these things, music, things lined up to do this thing. I forget even who we were linked up with and why I was, you know, involved in it. I think it was our church that was doing it. But either way, all of a sudden it got time for it to do it, and we had people showing up, and it was going to be this great moment of reaching out for Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, you know, and this whole thing. And all of a sudden this massive storm started blowing. I mean, lightning, thunder, wind blowing really hard. We're like, man, what timing? This is the worst timing. This is horrible. And none of us at that time even thought about it being demonic. I'm not saying it was, but I'll tell you what happened. We all gathered around and just started praying. God, just stop the wind, stop the storm, move the storm, whatever. And it just dissipated and went away, and we went on with the event. It was truly supernatural. And I look back now and go, you know what? That was so quick, the way it turned around. It didn't look like God just, because God can just stop it from raining and moving. I realize that. It doesn't have to be spiritual. But because of the way it happened, I look back now and wonder, was it not one of these situations where we all gathered together and pray and God rebuked the enemy and it stopped? So learn to recognize when to pray and how to pray. Don't just assume it's a natural storm. Don't just assume it's a natural pain. Don't just assume it's a natural fever, whatever the case might be. It might be. But learn to recognize patterns and learn to recognize when you're doing something for God that the enemy may not want you to complete. And then you'll know how to pray. Then you begin to recognize what the demonic realm is doing. And so the men marveled and said, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Can you imagine what a great guy to have with you if you wanted to go surfing, right? It works better in California than it does here, but... Guys, we're in a spiritual battle. Learn to recognize it. Start watching for patterns. Don't look for demons behind everything. Everybody, some people go too far and everything's a demon. You know, I spilled my milk. It's the demon of, you know, dairy or something. No, you spilled your milk because you're like me and you're clumsy. So life's normal. Things happen. You have flat tires, you spill milk, you get sick. It's all normal. We live in a world that's fallen. But sometimes there's an attack of the enemy. Have your spiritual glasses on and be watching. Know how to pray, know when to pray, and pray for wisdom. And I think there's ever a time we needed wisdom right now, you know, for where we are in the world today. We need wisdom. Like I said, I believe we're going to see probably more demonic activity. It may not manifest with people falling and foaming and crying out against whatever, but there's going to be more demonic activity, I believe, in our government, in our cities, in our land, and around the world. And so as believers, we need to be an army that's ready, trained, spiritual boot camp. We're prepared. We don't just write it off like the world does. Like, oh, there's no demons. Well, you know, okay, fine. Why don't you stay over there? You're not going to be any useful at all in the battle. But we're going to battle. And we see what's happening, and we're going to pray. And so that's what we need to do. So I want to pray for wisdom, for God to give us wisdom to be able to recognize the battle. And again, remind you, be fighting for our family in Afghanistan, because that is spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father, we do just pray again for those in Afghanistan. I know we already prayed. I pray again for our family that's there. God, protect them, guard them, keep them safe, give them wisdom, give them courage, give them boldness. But Lord, I pray for us this morning that you would help us to learn to recognize the demonic. Whether or not it's just an illness or a demonic attack. Whether or not it's just things aren't going well that day or opposition. So that we can pray against it. And Lord, I pray you give us great wisdom for the days in which we live. Because I do believe, Lord, we're heading into extremely bright and exciting days and times for those of us that are following you. But for the world around us, I think it's going to get darker and darker. And we need to be able to recognize the darkness and call it what it is and deal with it. So God, grow us. Grow us and mature us. Make us your warriors for the days in which we live. Give us wisdom. Give us your understanding. And God, give us your grace. Father, fill us now with your Holy Spirit for even what we're facing today. And once again, use us for your glory. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.